was having some fun joking with some people in the office about, and Scott Overstreet, I think, was one of them, because we had discussed the baptistry and the little flotation device that goes in the baptistry to distribute the chemicals. And it was a rubber duck, and it caught Kevin's eye one day as he got up here. And he looked over, and I was joking that I wished I had retained some of those rubber duckies I had gotten out of the river as I was floating in kayaks in previous years. I could have filled it up just about with a half dozen or more. It really got him. But now the shoe's on the other foot. I'm the one that needs to keep from being distracted and get up here and deliver the message. I'm grateful to be here and glad to have this opportunity. And we discussed a little bit in Bible class what I titled the lesson, because Brother Jimmy brought up one of the sayings of Mark Twain, that everybody has a right to go to hell. And it's true that you can see it that way. He had a nice way of putting things sometimes to make people think, as many good, great writers do, and lecturers. But we want to consider, of course, what the Bible says about going to heaven this morning and going to meet our destiny. And we might ask it a good question and phrase it in such a way as to say, who wants to go to heaven? You know, that's the way they phrased the question or entitled a game show in recent years. Who wants to be a millionaire, right? There's a lot of interest. There's a lot of people that want to have that kind of money and affluence and ability and comfort in life as to fall into that category. Who wants to be a millionaire? But we ask something that's of even more importance than who wants to go to heaven. And you think about the way that Jesus Christ taught, and think about the things that he would say and do. And this is revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the words may come to mind: whosoever will. Whosoever will. This occurs in the book of Revelation. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. That means you could do it. I could do it. We can all do it. We all have a right. If we will, if we exercise our own will, we make that decision and choice ourselves. Some people don't believe this about going to heaven, though. Some people believe in what's called universalism, and they believe that everyone's going to heaven. And you may see that doctrine as like Luther said about faith only, or someone said this about faith only, that it's a wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. Not what James teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. One can be saved by faith only. But it is something that people see as full of comfort, just like people would say the doctrine that everyone's going to heaven would be full of comfort. It's not necessarily, is it? Because it's not the truth, and it's not what the Bible teaches. Some believe in God exclusively determining an individual on an individual basis whether or not he or she is saved, predestines them to salvation or damnation. They believe that, and again, that's not what the Bible teaches on individual abilities and individual rights and decision-making and exercise of free will. That kind of stuff is actually taught on in the Scriptures. But God does not determine beforehand, individually, what a person's state of salvation is or condemnation is. Categorically, though, we find in the Scriptures what God does say about the matter of going to heaven. Who wants to go to heaven is answered very well. It is answered categorically. Who wants to go to heaven? You will put yourself in this category. Who wants to go to heaven? You're going to do this. Who wants to go to heaven? You're going to believe and practice this. Who wants to go to heaven we can find in scriptures, even though that phrase and that question is not asked that way in our Bibles. We can find the answer very, very well, very easily. Jesus taught that the innocent will go to heaven, that sin does not stand in the way. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 makes very clear. If sin is not in the way, there's nothing between you and your God. If sin is not present, but those that have of us that have reached the age of accountability, those of us that have sin on our account, then we must deal with that sin. But the innocent, those that are very young, those that don't have the mental capacity and ability to sin as God would determine that, these are those that will go to heaven. Those that are washed in the blood, they will go to heaven. And we'll draw some parallels there in just a short while. 1 John chapter 1. And we touched on this in Bible class, but I'd like to turn over there. 1 John chapter 1. John is speaking to disciples, and he talks to them and calls them children, his little children, and so forth, and in the course of this epistle. But he tells them in chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's verse 6. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And we talked about this a little bit in Bible class too. Romans 6 and Romans 3. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we don't say that we don't have sin, and we don't say that we have not sinned. Verse 8 and verse 10. His word needs to dwell in us. His word needs to instruct us. And certainly his word in guiding us to walk in the light is that which will enable us to be cleansed from all sin. By extension, we can see that the word is of great importance in getting us, guiding us, allowing us in that way to go to heaven. And so we can know the way, and we ought to seek the way. Again, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks of those that will go on the broad way that goes to destruction, but he also mentions that narrow way. And straight is the gate, he says. It's difficult to go in for those that will enter into life. The broad way, the easy way, the way that most people want to go on in life because it is convenient, that's unfortunately the way that goes to destruction. We want to go to heaven, we need to listen to what Jesus says. We want to go to heaven, we need to pay attention to then. Again, Matthew chapter 7, the end, he puts this emphasis on the things that he says and the things that he teaches. He says, you are wise. You are like a wise man that builds your house upon a foundation of rock. If you will do the things that I say. Now, if you don't listen, you're the foolish man. And you've just built your foundation. It's sand. It's going to wash out. It's going to collapse. You're not behaving yourself very well, wisely. You are indeed foolish, Jesus says, if you do that. And people recognized it. They said they marveled, Matthew chapter 7, that he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus can tell us the way to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you'll listen to Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you'll pay attention to what he says. And he says an awful lot in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, doesn't he? He sets the bar pretty high. You have heard it said, but I say. And so we understand the way that the Bible instructs us and guides us, telling us what Jesus said, telling us what we ought to do. You want to go to heaven? We can find that way, and we can walk in that way, but it's not easy. Are we going just because we think we are? Again, Matthew 7. Are we going just because we think we are? No. We're not going just because we think we are, or even because we try a little bit. But Matthew chapter 7 tells us that many would say in that day, or will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? They think they've done something. They may think that they've earned it. They may think any number of different things, but what Jesus says to them is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness, you must depart, and his word is the final word in that day. Depart from me. And they're cast out. They don't get to go to heaven just because they want to, nor do we. We might be in that category. We have to pay attention to what he says to do. We have to be paying attention to our relationship with Christ. Do we really know Christ? And in that day, do we expect him to say he knows us? That would be the final obstacle. But it's something that we all must pay attention to in this life. We're not going to get there by accident, but we can know 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you turn over there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we can make statements like Paul did at the end of our lives. If we are so lucky as to arrive at an age where we might say that it is approaching, 2 Timothy chapter 4, you look beginning in verse 5, he tells Timothy, watch in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. And this is what he says, reflecting on himself here in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. What would you surmise from reading those two statements together? You would surmise that he has already himself endured afflictions. You would surmise and understand that he has done the work of an evangelist. You would understand that he has made full proof of his ministry. And that's really what he goes on to say. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, notice the certainty here. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So what's involved in going to heaven and having some certainty, conviction, knowing the instructions have come from God, conviction, knowing that we are doing what the example of Christ showed us to do, a realization that, no, we're not going to live here forever. We come to terms with that, and we look beyond the grave, and we see that something else awaits mankind. And we want to go, like the pilgrims who have gone before us, the pilgrims and strangers in the earth who have gone on before us, we go to find that city whose builder and maker is God, like Abraham did specifically. We can see who wants to go to heaven as we study the Old Testament. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 reflects on the Israelites looking for and wanting to go to the promised land. Now, they were in bondage in Egypt. Exodus chapters 1 and 2 and 3 tells us about especially chapter 1 and 2 tells us about the bondage of the Israelites in Egypt. And how that Moses was called to lead the people out in chapter 3 and spoke to the burning bush. The burning bush spoke to him, and they had this conversation, and Moses was told, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And he was instructed in this and had some help. He made his excuses, but God told him, go. He went, and he led the people. He confronted Pharaoh over and over again. And all of this, you understand, is in the process of the Israelites. This is the initial part of the process, but it's a process of getting the Israelites to the promised land. And we sing about, I don't know if we register it all the time, but we sing about going to the promised land or crossing over Jordan, how the Jordan is symbolic of death itself and entering into the promised land. But that's what we're thinking about, when we ought to be thinking about when we sing about those kinds of things, and it's what we are thinking about if we look at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. You enter into the rest of the promised land. You enter into the rest of heaven. But some don't get to go in. The judgment of God was pronounced on those that were not faithful. Hebrews 3 and 4 talked to us about the records there, the book of Exodus. Book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14 especially expound on this. Those that were not faithful, they didn't believe God. They didn't believe when God told them they could go in and possess the land. They believed the 10 evil spies report instead. They said, we are not able. Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to overcome. God is with us. It wasn't popular, but that's what they stood by, Joshua and Caleb. And they were the only two out of the entire generation that God allowed to go into the promised land. We think about that parallel because it's a scriptural parallel. We think about that, and I bring it up because it's there in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4. We think about that because it's something that should get us a perspective on going to heaven ourselves. If we are faithful, we can. We can overcome. And we can be certain. Really convicted like Paul, really convicted like Joshua and Caleb. We can know that God's promises are real. We can know what lies beyond death. It's not just because it's what mom or daddy thought. It's not just because it's what the popular denominational doctrine might be. It's not just because of any number of different things. It's because it's right here in God's Word. And He has confirmed it to us. John chapter 14, what did Jesus say to the apostles? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You want to go there to be with Jesus? You want to go to be in heaven? A lot of people will say, and this is what brief conversation I had with Kevin when I mentioned to him what the lesson would be. He said, well, the next question is, do you want to go right now? I said, no, that's not the next question. But we would need to be ready to go right now if that was the case. And certainly that's worth thinking about. Are we ready? You want to go, first of all? Sure. Are you ready? If you're not, get ready. It's easy to think through these things. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is urging the brethren of the first century not to give up. Don't be unfaithful to God. You know, setting out from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, we can read about that. I don't know if you've seen, you know, portrayals of that, the Ten Commandments or whatever, but you can see the joy, the ecstasy on the hearts and minds of the people as they exit from bondage. They take that exodus, that way out of Egypt. They're joyful as they set out under the leadership God provided. But then it falls to ruin at the Red Sea. And they don't see a way out. They don't see the leadership as being worth anything. They come out in the wilderness and Egypt's army is right behind them. Well, we've got to maintain our faith in God. He will make a way for us into heaven. We sing that song, don't we? And have heard it for many years. I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. We have His promises. That's the way we function. Based on hope in His promises. Based on understanding He always keeps His promises. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the urging, the exhortation is maintain your faithfulness. Believe in God. Understand He does keep His promises. When there is a promised land, that land will be inherited. Categorically, by those who are faithful to Him, that believe in that promise. The same is true now. It's a heavenly land. Matthew chapter 13, there's some great parables given. I won't take the time to go into all of them, but it's up to us to understand the teachings, as we said, of Jesus about heaven, about our conduct in this life. Matthew 13 is a great study. If you want to see how he speaks of the kingdom and those that are going to inherit, it's well worth our time to pay attention to what Jesus says about these things. Psalms also deals with the question, who is going to dwell in the holy hill of the Lord? Who is going to abide in his tabernacle? Psalm 15. And there's some good conduct involved. Some good choices have to be made. If we want to be there, we want to be in that category, we're going to behave ourselves a certain way. We're going to do certain things the way God said do them. And this is basic, this is fundamental, and I know that, but it's something that we need to be able to communicate to others in the world and be able to tell them that it's not just universalism, we're all going to heaven, just going different ways. That's not what the Bible says. It's not something that God determines on an individual basis like Calvinism teaches, but it is what the Scriptures say that's important. So we find in places like Matthew 5, 7, Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus speaks about the judgment. Things that are relevant to this question, who's going to heaven? Or who wants to go to heaven? What is the answer we can surmise from Matthew 25 again? Those that are separated as sheep from the goats, he says to the sheep on that day, insomuch you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You have fed the hungry. You have given drink to the thirsty. You have visited the sick and in prison. You have done these things in life. And you have done so, of course, according to the example he has set and his instructions. But he says, Matthew 25 specifically, what he will say to them in that day. And it involves going into heaven. Matthew 25. And then there are some that want to go in, that would very much desire to be there in that day and would think themselves as maybe there's been some mistake. Maybe I'm in the wrong category. But we can imagine what's going to happen in that day. So many are going to think, when did we fail you? As the question is raised in Matthew 25. When did we not give you food to drink? When did we not give you something to drink? Some visit that you needed, some encouragement maybe that you needed. When did we not do what we should have done? And he says, inasmuch as you have done it not to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it not to me. So Matthew 25 gives us a lot of instruction regarding the answer to this question also, doesn't it? Many, many passages we could go to talk about who is going to heaven. But even popular passages like John 3:16 help us to understand there's some that are going to be condemned. John 3:16 that says, God loved the world, for so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That points to another category, doesn't it? Those that believe not on him. You must believe in the Son. You must believe that the Father sent the Son. Hebrews 1:1-3. You must believe that he brought the will of the Father to men. You must believe that he died to set men free in order to act on that and become free yourself. It stands to reason what the apostles were preaching in the first century. to those that were hearing the gospel initially. They preached what we put up there on the projector during the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 2. You have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, the Son of God. You did this, but this was according to the will of God that this would happen. God has raised him up. God has raised him up because it was not possible that he would be holden of death. God raised him up and he has ascended, as they had just watched him in chapter 1, ascend to be with the Father. He has ascended. They were witnesses of these things and they preached this in the first century. We have this record now that we might know, yes, we can go to be in heaven with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. We might be able to get there if we do our proper diligence, Peter tells us. You should give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. You should make sure that you are adding these Christian graces to your life. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Are you adding to your faith, virtue, and to your virtue, patience, and so on and so forth? Are you doing what the scriptures say you should do? Are you striving to grow after the example of Jesus Christ? There's a great challenge here for all of us. None of us have arrived at heaven. We're still here. We have many things to do. Much can be done. Much ought to be done. There's great work to be done. And we all should look at the example of Jesus Christ and see there's some things there that I need to be more like him. We can do better, and we'll go to the best place and be with him. We do better in this life when we're like Paul and we can say, I am fighting a good fight. I am running the course set before me. I am doing what I ought to do. And there is a crown of life laid up for me. It's a matter of conviction on our part to know these things if it's true. It's a matter of conviction to see it in the scriptures and then make it a reality for ourselves. What are your choices? What are my choices? Are they in line with the will of God? Have we submitted ourselves like Christ did, Philippians chapter 2, fully to the will of God? Do we empty ourselves and take up the cross, Galatians 2, verse 20? Are we living this life, looking forward to the next, for the home that is there in heaven awaiting us? The invitation is yours this morning. I hope that you've been challenged and exhorted. I hope that you're able to see what the scriptures say about, not because we took the time to look at a lot of passages, but able to see what the scriptures say about going to heaven. And you're able to share that with other people. You're able to teach them and persuade them of the truth. But if you have a need, won't you let that be known while together we stand and sing.